Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you have a Bible. And if you didn't bring a Bible, you're going to want to follow along today. We're going to make our way through one of the longest chapters in the New Testament, so you're going to want to follow along. And if you need to borrow a Bible, just raise your hand and these guys will hand you one. I want to thank Aaron Collins for being here today and filling in worship, leading worship for us today. He did a wonderful job. His wife, Kara, is also here. I think they were over this direction. They're from Wilmington. Aaron helped start, along with some other folks, a church in Wilmington, Venture Christian Church. Has it been 10 years? Just about 10 years ago, and this church was one of the partners in helping that church get started, and so he's going to be traveling here hopefully once a month to come and help us lead worship, kind of in the transition that we're in worship leading, and I think you know why we invited him. He's a wonderful guy, really talented guy, and even a better person. And so we're thankful for you being here today. I love the sort of chorus of what we just sang. Jesus, you make all things new, right? And today we're going to get there. In just a minute, we're going to come back to that idea. But I want to kind of set it up before we do. And this is one of the greatest chapters in all of the New Testament, if not all of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to clear up a few things and hopefully encourage you today as we work our way through this. In 2003, I took a job at a church in Virginia Beach. It just happens to be, it's kind of how I know Micah. By the way, did Micah look good today? Got his hair cut? Man, let's give him a hand for that. He's all the time in my office doing this with his hair, just sitting there talking to me, doing this for like an hour. And I'm like, what is going on? I don't know if this is true. I heard a rumor that his mother paid him quite a bit of money. Is this true? Where'd he go? His mom paid him a lot of money to cut his hair, and I just want to say to Debbie, thank you, because it looks good. I'm not opposed to the wild-haired Micah, but it looks good. So, anyway, I will shave, you know, just about my eyebrows for enough money, so if you want to, I take that back. I'm not shaving my eyebrows. So in 2003, I took a job at, it happened to be Micah's home church. That's how I know his mom and dad. And I didn't realize at the time, but it was a decision that was pivotal for our family. For me and our family, we just found out a couple months before that Bonnie was pregnant with our girls. How dare she get pregnant with our girls? I was actually in grad school and working at a golf course, sort of a summer job, trying to figure out direction in my life. I had been in ministry for 10, 13 years, and was kind of in one of those seasons of I'm not sure where God's leading me. It wasn't a crisis of faith. I just wasn't sure if I was going to be in ministry full-time. And I didn't have much of a plan moving forward, but this church calls in Virginia Beach and says, we need a youth minister, and Bonnie's pregnant with the girls, and they offer me a paycheck, and they offered to pay our health insurance. And up until that time, our health insurance had come through Bonnie's work, and it was our goal for her to stay home if she could with the girls for a while. And so when they offered salary, which was more than I'd ever made actually at the time, and health insurance, it sort of felt like, okay, this is the right decision for our family, even though I'm not sure this is what I'm going to do long term. And looking back, it was a pivotal point for us as a family. It was what I would call a turning point. There's a lot more to how we ended up here in New Bern, but this was kind of the first domino that fell to lead us to come into New Bern and start Two Rivers Church in 2008 and 2009. So pivot, we all understand what this is, right? A pivot is kind of the central point or pin on which something turns or oscillates. To use it as a verb, we would say we would turn on or as if on a pivot. Right, so we turn. If you play basketball, you can pivot by keeping one foot on the ground. You can move without traveling, without breaking the rules. For instance, here's another example. If you were carrying a couch up a flight of stairs, let's say, right, and the stairs turned, right, you would have to what? Pivot, right? A pivot is a turning point or a point around which everything turns. We use this word when we talk about our lives sometimes, and that's kind of where I want to start with us today. Taking the job at the church in Virginia Beach was a pivotal decision or a turning point for our family, right? It was of crucial importance in relation to development or success of something else. We made a turn, and it kind of led us down a road that led us here. Now, we've all had pivotal moments in our lives, right? Like maybe when we meet our spouses or the day our children are born, things definitely change and pivot in a different direction. When we graduate from high school or college and make a decision where we're going to go to school and kind of the direction of our lives, maybe when some of you joined the military, that was a pivotal moment. It was a pivotal decision in your life, and those moments change our direction and sometimes the course of our lives. Our lives would be very different had we made a different decision in those moments. My life has never been the same since the day Bonnie and I got married. For me, it's all been for the better. You'll have to ask Bonnie later, right? Hers may have been pivotal in a different direction. When our girls were born, it changed everything in our lives. It was a pivotal day in the story of our family history. Today in our study through Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, Paul writes about the most pivotal event in human history, one that has the potential to touch every person in the world. It's the resurrection. And I believe the resurrection changed the course and the outlook. It changed everything in this world. Before the resurrection, the world's outlook was dark and dismal. But after, there's light and hope. Bill Vaughn said, there's not a single pessimistic note anywhere in the New Testament after the resurrection, right? It changed everything. Billy Graham said, the entire plan for the future has its key in the resurrection. See, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. I love what Tim Keller says about the resurrection. He says, even if you can't believe in the resurrection, you should want it to be true. Why? Because it changes everything and it gives us such a better outlook for our future and especially for eternity, right? It changes. If the resurrection is true, then it changes everything. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the most pivotal event in the history of the world where Paul's going to talk about this. God's going to work through Paul to teach us about this event, the resurrection, and some really cool stuff. I am not going to read every verse in 15, so your homework is to read through this entire chapter. There's 58 verses, and so we would be here till Tuesday if I did that. But we're going to hit some of the highlights. I'm going to read most of this. So let's start in verse 1, start in verse 1 and 2. Paul writes, inspired by God, he writes, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Have you ever wondered about that word gospel? Like it's one of those words that we throw around in church and we talk about the gospel or we maybe you think you've heard the first four books of the New Testament called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Or maybe when you hear the word gospel, you think of a choir, like a gospel choir. But the word gospel found throughout the New Testament comes from the Greek word euangelion, and it means good message or good news. What's amazing about this part of Paul's letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in other words, God speaking through him, he defines exactly what the gospel or this good news is. He says, by the gospel you'll be saved. Now pick it up in verse 3. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, and to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So the gospel, or the good news, is this. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, but then he came back from the dead. Paul says, this is of first importance. This is really important, right? Why? Because through the gospel, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, connected back to verse 1 and 2, we can be saved. So our whole eternity hangs on this idea of the gospel, and the gospel includes Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus conquered death, right? He was killed. He was put on a Roman cross, but he came back to life so that we could have life as well. Now, that really is good news. In 2013, an ancient Chinese bowl that dates from the Northern Song Dynasty, sold for $2.2 million at a Sotheby's auction in New York. What makes this auction unique and interesting and exciting is that the sellers had reportedly purchased the bowl at a yard sale for $3. Right? Aren't we always kind of going to yard sales thinking, I wonder what these people don't know that they have here, right? You know, Bonnie loves dishes, and I'm kind of like, do we need more dishes? But now I'm sort of starting to rethink that, right? Maybe we do need some more dishes. Can you imagine buying something for $3 at a yard sale and find out it's worth millions? Now, that would be good news, wouldn't it? But the resurrection is better news. If gas prices dropped $2 tomorrow, that would be really good news. But the resurrection is better news. If the war in the Ukraine ended tonight, that would be good news. But the resurrection is better. If I bought a bowl for $3 and sold it for $2.2 million, that'd be pretty good news. But the resurrection is better. You get the point. The best thing that could ever happen in this world happened through Jesus. And the potential, it has the potential to dramatically change our lives. Let's jump down to verse 12. Paul says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people to be pitied. Most to be pitied. So the problem in Corinth, as you know, throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, this letter that Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, Paul was correcting things in their practice and who they, you know, kind of the way that they interacted with each other in the community. And some of it had to do with food sacrificed to idols. Some of it had to do with the Lord's Supper. Some of it had to do with the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. All of these things, Paul comes with a corrective nature. And this is true here in 1 Corinthians. There were some apparently being influenced in the church by those in the first century who did not believe that resurrection was possible. Right? Not just Jesus' resurrection, but anybody, they were saying it's just not possible. There were certain groups, and especially some Jewish groups in the first century that did not believe it could happen, let alone that it did happen. So as is the case, Paul uses this chapter to correct their thinking, which had been influenced by these naysayers. In other words, someone in the church at Corinth or some faction of the church was starting to go down this road that there was no such thing as the resurrection. And Paul basically says, if you'll give me just a little bit of liberty to sort of summarize what I think Paul is saying here in this chapter, sort of the crux of why he wrote this, I think what Paul is saying is, if there's no resurrection, then even Jesus didn't come back from the dead. Right? And if that's the case, what are we even doing here? What is there even to put our faith in? It is futile. Those who are dead are just simply dead. And our faith in Christ in this life will only get us through this life, not eternity. In other words, Jesus is just a good guy. If he didn't come back from the dead, then he won't take us into eternity. He's just a good teacher. Pick it up in verse 20. Here's the good news. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed the dominion and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So Paul says, death came into the world through one man, Adam. So before Adam and Eve sinned, there was the opportunity to live forever, right? It's sort of the idea of the tree of life in the middle of the Garden of Eden. Remember back in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, God puts Adam and Eve in the garden and says, you can eat from any tree. Don't eat from this one tree, not the tree of life, where they could eat and live forever, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from this tree. That's the one rule you got. And what do? They eat from that one tree. And because of that, God kicks them out of the garden, and they don't have access to this tree of life anymore, and therefore they could have eaten and lived forever. So death came through Adam's sin. So Paul's saying death comes to the world through one man. Now, Adam gets kind of a bum rap for this because he was the first guy, but we would have done the same thing, right? Let's not kick Adam. Let's just say, given the same opportunity, we probably would have made the same decision. So death came into the world through this one man, and now through the resurrection from the dead, life comes through one man, Jesus. You following that? Look at verse 29. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do? What will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Now, I was very tempted to skip this verse because it's tricky, okay? And I am kind of giving you an overview of chapter 15, so I could have skipped this, but I didn't. There's been a lot of discussion about what exactly is baptism for the dead. And it's one of those things that you talk about in Bible college, and it's one of those things that we kind of debate in theology. But some groups have taken this verse very literally and actually baptized. You could go get baptized for somebody who had died before you. I actually think there's an exchange of money that happens to the church to do so. Now, I'm not 100% on that, but I think these are not Christian groups, right? These are some other groups. But honestly, that it just doesn't make any sense, right, on most levels. What I think Paul is saying is this. If Jesus didn't come back from the dead, then why is anyone baptized at all? I think Paul is making the connection to the fact that we're all dead in our sins until we accept Christ and are baptized into Christ. We all have this old self corrupt with sin, and when we're baptized, that old person dies and we're raised to new life. We resurrect from the dead spiritually. We are given a new life. This sort of harmonizes with what I think Paul's saying in Romans chapter 6. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now here is a powerful truth. If God has the power to raise Christ from the dead physically, like I think it was a bodily resurrection. I think Jesus died, his heart stopped beating, he went into a tomb for a couple days, and then God brought him back to life and he breathed air again. So if God has the power to resurrect Jesus, to bring him back from the dead physically, then he also has the power to raise us from the dead spiritually. But without the resurrection of Jesus conquering death, then we do not have the opportunity to be remade, to be reborn spiritually. So I think that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about why would we even baptize someone, right? Why would we stick them underwater, that old man die and be raised, spiritually speaking, if the resurrection of Jesus didn't really happen? Then Paul kind of gets straight to the point concerning those who would say something else. Pick it up in verse 30. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So don't fall prey to this, is what Paul's saying. Keep reading. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there is some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. So don't fall prey to this false teaching concerning the resurrection. Don't let this bad influence corrupt your good senses. The resurrection happens. Jesus' resurrection is the most pivotal event in the history of the world. Now, verses 35 through 41, I think Paul's talking about a different kinds of earthly bodies, animals or plants. All of these things will perish, he says. But look at what he says about those who are risen in Christ. Pick it up in verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as the heavenly man, as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. So we're back to this comparison between Adam and Jesus. Adam is the one born of the earth, right? Literally dust from the earth. Remember the story? God puts Adam together, this little mud pie, right? In the form of Adam, and he breathes the breath of life into Adam, and he becomes a living being. Right, so Adam is the first man come from the earth, and he'll go back to the earth, the Bible says. Jesus is the second Adam, okay, did you follow that? But he's spiritual, and those born of Jesus or through him will also become spiritual. And the spiritual is not subject to the earth, but to heaven. Follow me? We are, like Adam, born of the flesh and blood. We are from the dust of the earth and have been given a life-giving spirit through Jesus. But secondly, we will be like Jesus. We will be given a heavenly body. We will bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus. Now, in the final few verses here, God speaks powerfully through Paul. Not just to the church at Corinth, but also to us today. Let's read to the end, starting in verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. See, when we leave these perishable bodies, we'll be changed. We'll still be, in essence, who we were created to be, right? We'll still have individuality. We will still be the people that God created us, but we will be changed from perishable to imperishable. Those who are in Christ will be raised back to life spiritually. The perishable will be made imperishable. The temporary will be raised eternal. The mortal raised with immortality. See, this is the power of the resurrection. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let me give you three things, right? What can you learn from this passage? There's a lot in there. I hope you'll go back and read it and really think about all that Paul is saying here, that God is speaking through him. But what can you learn from this today? First of all, you are saved because of the resurrection. Paul says in Verse 2, by this gospel you are saved. And then verse 3, he defines the gospel. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Without the resurrection, Christ's death was in vain. Right? So the gospel, the good news, is really about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We talk a lot about the sacrifice that Jesus made, that that he gave his life, that he shed his blood. But without the resurrection, he's just still in that tomb, right? He hasn't conquered death. So the resurrection of Jesus is the most pivotal event in human history. And I want you to know that it can be the most pivotal event in your life. The resurrection proves the power of God over death once for all. And because of the resurrection, you can be saved. Saved from what? From the power of death. Right? Paul says, if Christ wasn't raised, then our faith is in vain. Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. So we are saved when we believe and put our faith in Christ, when we agree to participate in the resurrection of Jesus, when our old person dies and is buried and is raised to new life in Christ. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Secondly, you are victorious because of the resurrection. Now, it occurs to me that there are different types of people here today. There are some who have been resurrected spiritually, have given their lives to Christ and have been baptized into Christ. The old man's gone. And this part is for you. The other part about salvation is for those who maybe are here and are searching and asking questions. And I hope we can have more conversations. So the saved part is for those who are outside of Christ. Most pivotal thing that could ever happen to you is you come to the understanding of who Christ is. But for those of us who are here today, which is probably a majority of us, I want you to know that you are victorious because of the resurrection. Let's stop living defeated. You are victorious because of the resurrection. Paul says, God says through Paul, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Like, this life at times can feel mostly like defeat. Not many of us will buy a bowl for $3 and turn it into $2.2 million. But in Christ, you're victorious. He's defeated death, and now we can as well. As humans, death seems so final. Our entire human existence is dripping in the temporary, and things come and go, right? A couple weeks ago, I haven't said this out loud, a couple weeks ago, our dog that I've talked about, Otis, died. He crossed the Rainbow Bridge. He wasn't exactly man's best friend, so yes, there's a little bit of that. It was a pretty sad day for our family. Our girls really loved Otis. Notice I didn't say I did. But he had been a part of our family for 12 years, right? He was kind of a fixture in our family. Even now, a few weeks later, I catch myself accidentally looking for him, right? You ever had that in your house, or maybe a pet? Or something, I forget, I think I hear him, which makes me wonder, like, what am I hearing now? You know, I blamed a lot of things on Otis. But we're so surrounded by things in this life that are temporary that when we lose something, it feels bad, doesn't it? But the resurrection brings us victory over death. For those who are in Christ, there will be victory. You're living in victory, not in defeat. I think about people who face death in their families or friends, and I wonder, how do people without faith face the finality of death? Like, that's one of the things that just builds me up, is to know that my parents who've gone before me, I have a hope. That hope is founded in the resurrection, that they too will be raised from the perishable to the imperishable, from the mortal to immortality, from the temporary to the eternal. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, the resurrection changes things. It's pivotal. There's hope. There's peace. There's victory in the resurrection. Finally, you can stand firm because of the resurrection. Verse 58 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." See, I think what Paul's saying is, do away with these false teachers. The resurrection is real, and the resurrection of Jesus is our victory. So stand firm. See, our response to the resurrection is to stand firm on what we know to be true. We have more insight into this world and what's next. We don't have to be brought down by the temporary nature of this world. You can stand firm. I love how Paul, you know, there's another letter that Paul writes later to the church. It's 2 Corinthians. I love chapter 4 there. 2 Corinthians is a lot more encouraging, a little less get these things right kind of tone. But listen to what Paul says to the church at Corinth again in 2 Corinthians. He says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies." Like, even though the bodies that we have here on this earth are like jars of clay, breakable, temporary, we have this treasure down inside. See, we carry around in our bodies, as Christians, we carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus, because in Jesus, death is the power of the resurrection, because he's not still dead. So even if we're hard-pressed on every side, even if we feel crushed in this life or we're in despair, we're never struck down. We're never abandoned. We are not destroyed. Why? Because of the resurrection. This is all temporary. Paul goes on to say, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." See, that's the hope we have. We're just sort of wrapped in the temporary, and it's hard to see past, and everything that we know and see is falling apart, right? Not literally, but everything breaks down over time, you know. Turn 50, you'll understand. Some of you know, turn 60, turn 70. Your bodies just get older. They break down. I'm not as strong. I'm not as able to do the things that I did when I was 25. Things change. But even in this jar of clay that I'm sort of bound to right now, there's victory, because down deep is Jesus. And he conquered death. That thing that we're all going to face, death, there's something beyond physical death. There's eternity. And the power that we're holding in us is the resurrection of Jesus that will take us into eternity. See, death is not the end. It's just a step in the journey. So I took a job in Virginia Beach. It was a great experience, 5 years. During that time, this church treated us great. So in about 5 years, we decided to leave. But what God did in us during those 5 years, what God did in me was took somebody who was a little broken, a little unsure where God was leading me, and built me up, helped me to see the eternity that lived in me through the resurrection. We moved our family to New Bern almost 14 years ago, August 1st of 2008. to start a new church, a new call on my life. And here we are. Right? More than 200 people, close to 250 people have given their lives to Christ. Like the baptism videos you saw this morning has nothing to do with me, just me answering the call to come and do what God was calling me to do. It's the power of the resurrection. But it's in me. It's in you if you've accepted Christ. Jesus, you make all things new. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for today. I thank you for this powerful passage here in 1 Corinthians. I thank you for Paul and his dedication to teach the church at Corinth how to do things right and what it was all about and what it was not about. And Lord, I just pray that we recognize today that in you we find the power over death, that we can find salvation because of the resurrection. We can find victory because of the resurrection, and we can stand firm. Because of the resurrection, Lord, everything changes. So God, I just pray that in this time, in this moment, that we would recognize who you are and how much you loved us, that you sent Jesus, and that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we can have new life in you. Lord, that changes everything, and it's good news. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.